All right, so some of you are pre-Psalters, and I won't hold that against you. Maybe your doctor will, but how about light? Does light have an influence on anything? This picture, actually, maybe I can go back to it. I took this picture one time on Easter Island. It was dark. The lights went out on Easter Island. When the power goes out on Easter Island, you see no thing, right? You got stars. That's all you got. And I happened to have this candle in there and lit it, and that was the only light I had. So light does have an influence. When you look at this text in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, who are we supposed to have an influence on and for? What does the text tell us here? Talks about the salt of the earth being tasted, talks about light. Let your light shine before whom? Before men. Which being translated means just your friends, right? Just your friends, close acquaintances. Of course, no. It means mankind, right? In such a way that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify you. Look how awesome you are. No, glorify God in heaven. So, if you are to be an influence and they glorify God, that means they know that you kind of are a friend of God, right? That you are a Christian, that there's something about you, that you're associated with God, that they would glorify God in what you're doing, right? And so there's some knowledge about you, there's some things that they would understand about you, that you work for God. In Colossians chapter 1, our influence and our work consists of influencing people in God's direction. And we'll talk about what influencers are and that kind of stuff later in our study, not tonight necessarily. But when we talk about influence, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we can present every man complete in Christ." So that is our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is having influence on people around us. Influence comes down to a matter at some point of communication, right? At some point, we have to communicate. We'll talk about that later on. But there's some other elements in our influence, other things that sometimes get emphasized more than the actual communication. But at some point, we have to talk. At some point, there information needs to be shared. And we'll talk about that. And again, sometimes we're guilty of forgetting about our influence. Have you ever forgotten anything? Yeah, I'm not, you know, you don't have to admit that, but we forget sometimes about our own influence. And we forget unknowingly that every one of us, and you think, well, I'm the smallest, I'm the least in my father's house, I heard somebody say one time, right? Who am I? But every one of us has an influence on somebody. Every one of us has an influence. And we can be using it for good or for evil, right? Those are your two options there with influence. And so if we're aware, if we're keenly aware of our influence and aware of what we can do with that influence, we can be harnessing it and using it for good to glorify God. So we'll be looking at some of the ways we can do that. And in the extended sessions of our class, we'll be looking at specific areas. But we're going to look at three things tonight that will be key in understanding our influence. If you look at this picture, does character matter? Ask these people, does character matter? Cringe a bit. Some of those were taken back in the 90s, right? When back in the 90s, when you took a knee, right? Nobody? Okay. So Nancy Kerrigan clubbed the knee of the person that she was competing against? Okay. Too soon? Maybe. All right. So does character matter? Yes, it matters. Character matters. Does character matter in our influence? Of course it does. Character matters in our influence. But when we talk about our influence, we need to begin with self in character. The inside-out approach in looking at ourselves. Because in the end, how many people can we really change? How many people do you have the power to change? Yourself, right? You can have an influence on others. You can help guide them in a direction. But in the end, right, like the old proverb, you can lead a horse to water. It comes down to their decisions. It comes down to their choices. But I can only change self. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, there's this almost comical imagery that Jesus gives us about that kind of concept. Now, he's speaking to all this group of people, and some of these people he's talking about are in the audience as he's talking about them. And he says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye?" And of course, the imagery there is rather obvious. As a child, I thought about this, somebody literally having this log sticking out of their eye, beating another person about the head and shoulders, trying to even get close enough to him to help, and the destruction of nature of what that would look like. How can you say, verse 4, how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your own eye"? And is that really what we're supposed to be doing? Is it my job to make sure I'm taking everybody's specks out of their eyes? Is that my job? No, I'm not supposed to be going, can I have an influence for good? Can I take a brother inside or a brother or sister aside and say, "Here's some things you might want to think about"? Yes, I can do that. But in the end, they're the ones who are supposed to be doing it, right? They're the ones who are supposed to be taking out of their eyes. Let me take that out of your eye. Of course, what's the issue here? What did this person forget to do first? Some of you are saying it. They forgot to self-examine, right? They forgot self in this process. And he uses a word here that we don't like to throw around too much. What does he call these people in verse 5? Hypocrites. And Jesus called them out for being this way. He called them hypocrites. First, take the log out of your own eye. So in examining and being an influence on others, I need to examine self. Is my character of such that I can be an influence, a positive influence on people? Because you're being an influence, right? Can we just be real? You are an influence. Whether you are an influence for good or good or otherwise, you are an influence. But you get to choose if you're going to be an influence for good. And that's the issue. And here, they forgot to self-examine before they were trying to help other people. We need to make sure we're doing that clearly, so we can see clearly to help take the speck out of the other's eye. Have you heard of this guy? Ralph Waldo Emerson? Maybe Emerson. What you are stands over you and the while, and thunders so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary. That being said, your character, who you are, is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying, is how it's been otherwise translated. Is that the case? Can our actions, can who we are, be so loud that they can't hear us saying anything else? Are there examples of that? Of course. I mean, we saw some pictures, right, before this. Paul would say it a different way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This concept of our influence is extremely important, has always been extremely important, and we'll highlight some areas as we go through our study together these few weeks. But Paul highlights one here. Beginning of verse 24, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" You know, those who run. Not everybody runs, but those who run. "But only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win." And then he talks about, in verse 25, about competing in the games, exercise of self-control, and they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body." How much of self-discipline is important in maintaining influence? And the words here, when he says discipline, that word is the idea of pummeling somebody till they're black and blue. So the imagery here, it says, I, Paul, beat my body into subjection. Why, Paul, do you do that? I make it my slave. Because what's the other option? If I'm not the master of my body, then my body's a master of me. What's the language we hear today about our own physical bodies? Oh, I was born this way. That's just how I feel. That's just how I do. We use language today to erode our own personal responsibility in discipline of our own bodies, right? I do not stand before you as the best example of specimen of discipline, but we all need to discipline ourselves so that we are in control of our own physical bodies, not the other way around. Because if we're not in control, something is. And if our bodies are in control, what sways us? Our own desires, right? The Bible talks about those who served their bellies. They served their God was their belly. I think that really describes society now and for a long time. So when Paul's talking here about his influence, he says, I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So that when I'm preaching to others, I can talk with authority on a subject, on a matter, and I'm not disqualified myself in talking to them. So we need to think about that in connection with our own personal work that we're doing for our own influence. That's part of self-examination. Am I in control of me? Or is my body in control of me? And so another thing we need to do, we need to model the conduct that we wish to encourage in others. Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about the work that he did amongst the Ephesian elder, or with the Ephesians, the church there in Acts chapter 20. He talks about how he labored with these hands. So he's with them, right? He's standing there with them. He says this just before they begin to weep over him, talking about him not being able to ever see them again. He said, I labored with these hands so there would not be a burden on you, that and took care of those who were with me. And so that he would be an example of how one ought to work. So he was an example not only in just speaking, but an example in working in the church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is a rather popular passage from Paul. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. But there's a context here that we need to look at. Beginning of verse 31, and there's a lot to it, but we'll shrink it down and begin to verse 31. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. He's talking about meat sacrificed to idols, meat that was bought in the market, eating it or not eating it. But he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews, to Greeks, or to the church of God. My conduct should be that I'm not offending in this matter, as he's talking about here, about meats sacrificed to idols, and in any matter, that I should not be offending those around me, and I should not bring offense upon the church. Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Then he says, be imitators of me. So when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, he's talking specifically about his influence. He says, I'm doing this, not seeking my own profit. It's hard sometimes, right, when we think about the things I have to do. I want to do this thing, whatever item X is. I want to do this over here. But I have to do this because it's better for everybody else. Or I don't do this because it's better for everybody else, whatever that is. My life is surrendered for the betterment of other people. As a Christian, we don't live unto ourselves and just for self. As a Christian, we consider our influence in every choice we make. Does it get tedious? Yes, it does. But does it get easier after you've made that choice once, twice, 10 times? Of course. So our influence, when we talk about those things and influencing others, we need to make sure that we're doing that. Our conduct is of such that we're living a life for others so that others may be saved. If you just put that as a motto, everything I'm doing so that others may be saved, so that others may be saved, not because I really want this nice juicy steak. I got it on the cheap, right? But so that others may be saved, right? So that others may be saved. And that needs to be something we're considering in our influence. Following so that we can help others. Also, he taught this to Timothy as well. There's a lot. If you guys want to go through and go through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and read what advice did he give these individuals in their service to God. What advice did he give them in their service to God inside a local congregation? What advice did he give them for living a life of faith? That's a great personal study if you wanted to go through and do that. In this particular passage, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Some of us are in here reading this passage. It's like, all right, I can move on. I've moved on from youthfulness. Well, you can actually take this word out and put in here, let no one despise your age in any way. No one despise your faith. Let no one despise who you are. It doesn't matter why they're despising you. In this case, for Timothy, it was youthfulness. It doesn't matter why they're despising you. That's not the point. What's the point? What does he say next? Be an example. People, no matter what you do, I'm sure you've had days that no matter what decision you make, it's the wrong one, right? Have you had those days? Be an example no matter what you do. So he says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, show yourself an example of or to those who believe. Now, it's translated both ways here. It's translated to those who believe, and it's translated of those who believe in different. Why does that make a difference? Example, to those who believe. What does that say? If it reads, an example to those who believe, what's that? Yeah, your example to Christians, right? Your example to those who believe. If you're an example of those who believe, where is that? What's that direction more? It's more out, right? I am an exemplary Christian. I am an example of what a Christian should be. You can't split hairs on that translation, but either way, we need to be an example. There's other passages that talk about being an example on both sides of that coin. We need to be example in both in the church and example outside. People need to see us and say, that's what a Christian looks like. And inside the church, likewise. So it doesn't matter why they're despising you, for whatever reason, still be an example in all these things as we live our lives. Does compassion matter? So our character matters as we serve and strive to think about our influence. But does compassion matter? These images say a lot, don't they? Compassion matters. It is a true statement that sometimes we have to earn the right to be heard. And oftentimes that's from people who are hurting, people who have been hurt. And we have to earn. Have you ever seen an animal in the corner that's been wounded, beat up, and you're there to try and help? What does it do when you approach it? What does that animal do? What's that? It gets defensive, right? It recoils. It snarls. You're there. Your intent is to help. But its experiences have been what? That this world is not helpful. What helps break those barriers down? Compassion. Compassion. And there's a couple words that we use with compassion, right? Sympathy is to feel or share what others feel. I've been there. I've walked there, right? Empathy is to understand the situation that they've been in. Look at Philippians chapter 2. The Bible talks a lot about Christ as our example. Hebrews talks about that we have the perfect high priest, tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation, another word for there is comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Unity with all these other aspects involved. And the idea here is obviously that there is. Obviously there is consolation, comfort, there's fellowship, there's affection and compassion. Those things are obviously in place. And if those things are in place, then we are to be together in the same mind and doing the same things. And so empathy understands where people are coming from. People are coming into the church from so many different backgrounds. But the answers they need for life and godliness are here. And we get to hold those. And we get to share those with them. And we get to hurt with them. And we get to help them struggle through different things. When they're coming into the church and they're coming in and understanding what it is to be a Christian, understanding what it means to grow in Christ, are we all going to get everything right every single time? No, we're not. But we're there to help them process and help them get through things. If we can see people in that way. Continuing in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness, empty conceit. Those would be contrary to a good influence. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So there is inside the body that need to care for one another, to have compassion for one another. And I get it. It's hard, you know, a lot of times to have foyer conversations that are going to be deep and meaningful beyond how's the weather, right? But relationships need to be forged here so that we have an anchor, a physical touch with somebody that can help us through life. And shows concern and compassion for us. And then in turn, we need to turn and be that for others. And that chain continues. Somebody's been that for us. We can be that for somebody else. And that link of influence continues to march along as we model Christ and model all these things. Part of that is how we listen too, right? Do you know a good listener? Do you guys know good listeners? Do you have good listeners? At least one, right? At least one. Have you met a bad listener? Somebody who you can tell really isn't listening, and they're waiting for you to catch a breath. So, yeah, some of you are already going, what? I can't hear you. So, waiting for you to catch a breath so that they can say, well, let me tell you about my day, right? And they're not there for you, are they? So even the smallest thing, and we forget that even the smallest thing of listening can be a mode of influence on others, compassionate listening. When we look at Jesus, I was actually, this is interesting, I was, maybe not interesting to you, but I'll tell it anyway. When I was in preaching school, there was a lot of things we had to do. One time I had to write a report, and I read, have you ever read really quickly something and not completely read it? And then acted upon that as though that was it. So I was supposed to do a report on the Passion of Christ. Guess what I did a report on? The Compassion of Christ. Which he couldn't really mark me off, otherwise he would not be compassionate, right? So I had him right where I wanted him. But we look at this passage and we think about the compassion of Christ. How does the compassion of Christ, if you read through the Gospels, how do we see the compassion of Christ? Anything comes to mind? What's that? Feeding people, right? He even said on one occasion there was a crowd, a large crowd in Matthew 14:14, that they'd been following him for so long and he had compassion on them because they hadn't had any food. What are some other ways we see compassion in Christ? What's that? Healing people. On one occasion, in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, he felt compassion for the widow's, for the widow and her son. It was her only son. And he healed her. Healed her son. Brought him up from the dead. He had compassion on large crowds. He had compassion on individuals. He saw people like nobody else saw them. And part of that was because he was deity, right? He could look into people and see them in a way that nobody else could. But you also saw Christ seeing people nobody else saw. There was a wee little man, right? Climbed up in the sycamore tree. He saw him. There were blind beggars. There was somebody who touched him in a crowd. He saw them. In the same way, those people are coming here. Those people are coming here. And we are to be that connection to them. We are to be what Christ would be for them. And so our compassion needs to be something. So our character needs to be in place so that we can help others. And our compassion needs to be in place so that we can help others when they need it. What about communication? Could you fill this in? How many of you are humming it already? How about this one? What's forever, ladies? A diamond, right? Why are we doing this? Josh, why are you showing this stuff? Does communication work? Yes, obviously. All these jingles, communication works. The earworms get in there and they stick. What if you're known for somebody that is good at communicating Scripture, good at communicating the Word of God? Do you think that might stick with people? Has anybody ever said anything to you at any point in your life that just stuck? Like in the moment, it was the thing that you needed to grab a hold of. In the moment, it was that lifeline that you needed in that moment. Communication is important. We cannot be people who influence without communicating. Character, compassion aren't enough to communicate what is needed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, after listening to the message of truth, he talks about that in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so the message has to be heard. The message has to be taught. In Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, talking about what happened with Cornelius. In verse 14, he talked about those who were sent to Joppa have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. In verse 14, Simon will speak words to you by which you will be saved. Why are we talking about things we need to say? A lot of times when we think about our Christian influence, we leave it at just being a good neighbor. You know what I mean? We leave it at just, well, they'll see me and my good works and they'll glorify God and that's enough. Is that enough? Why do we need to communicate? And what is it that we communicate? What's that? Exactly. We need to communicate the oracles of God. Somebody's got to talk, right? At some point, somebody's got to talk. Romans chapter 10 is essentially, you know, that passage. How can they hear without a preacher? What is it they need to hear? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Things must be taught. It must be taught. We must open our mouths to speak. Yes, sir. Words, why tarriest thou, right? Ananias coming in and making sure he knew what he needed to do. And God knew, like God sent him. It wasn't that, it was pause for thought, right? Yeah. Make one sit back and think a little bit, which is what he did for 3 days. And so you're exactly right. Ananias had to come in and tell him what he needed to do. In Colossians chapter 4, well, we don't think necessarily about this, but Paul asked specifically prayers so that he would speak like he needed to. Yes, sir. Yep, and that's exactly right. We have to, at some point, like you're saying, people can say you're a good person, but until you talk, they don't know why you're a good person. I was on Easter Island one time, and this guy that I go fishing with all the time, we talk about God, we talk about Bible, and he invited me to a barbecue. He's an older gentleman. He invited me to his barbecue, which, by the way, if you go to an Easter Island barbecue and they barbecue fish, delicacy is to suck the eyeball out. Just let you know, it's really good. But he told his friends who were heathens that this guy talks to me about the Bible, but he doesn't, you know, beat me about the head and shoulders. He doesn't plague me with the Bible, is what he said. Are you sure? Okay. So the guy that was his friend, that was a heathen, came up to me. It was a rather large guy, and said, introduced himself, and they always want to try and get a rise out of you, right? Once they find out you're a Bible person. He said, I'm a taxi driver and a prostitute, is what he said. And I said, I bet you make more money driving taxi. What are they trying to do? They're trying to scare you off. They're trying to scare you off where you are. And we've got to be people who talk and aren't afraid to talk. And maybe even be more bold than we should have in the moment, but being able to talk. Colossians chapter 4, Paul asked, please, please pray that we will speak in the way we should speak, and we're bold in the way that we need to be bold. So that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, again, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In Colossians chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, talks about our speech, that when we speak, let your speech always be with grace, that we ourselves are walking with wisdom towards outsiders. And that part of that is understanding our influence we have with people and guarding it and protecting it. We protect that influence. We would not do anything that would hinder us being able to talk. In proclaiming that message. And as we've looked at before, admonishing and warning is part of what we're supposed to do as we communicate this message. So as we look, finish with our influence, we need to consider these things. I'm going to just skip ahead here. So Aristotle taught that there are three basic forms of influence. Ethos, that is our character. Pathos, as our understanding or concern for others, compassion, and logos, as we've talked about, our communication, being able to speak. And all of these are necessary for us to be able to communicate and have an influence on one another. But not one will succeed by itself, right? You can't have words are empty, right, without the character and without the pathos there. And ethos and pathos are insignificant. You can't just have character and you can't just be a good person without actually communicating to them what they're supposed to know. And so let's finish with 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 15. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. This is a continuation, as we looked at earlier, a continuation of these things you're supposed to be an example in. Take pains, be absorbed in that, so your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who will hear you. If we were going to have like a motto for this class, these few weeks together, this might be it. That we need to make sure we're taking pains, we're doing what we need to do, we're being absorbed in understanding what our influence is and how we can be an influence on others. And the rest of our classes, we'll talk about different areas that we can be an influence in and different areas that we can help people in. But this is the basis. It's got to start here. It's got to start with me and my understanding of compassion. Thank you very much for your time tonight.